Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. I know this is a passage of scripture that's familiar to many of you. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." The truth of this passage proves itself again and again in people's lives, and we will see it proved once again in the stories that we'll be looking at today, both those who reap destruction and those who reap reward. Today we're picking up the story of 2 Kings in chapter 11 as we continue our study through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 11. You can start making your way over there. Before we dive into the particulars of the story that's told in that chapter, though, I want to give a summary of what has happened between the end of 2 Kings 7, which is where we left off last time, and the beginning of 2 Kings 11, which is where we'll be today. So there's a bunch of stuff that happens in between those chapters. As you may remember, the northern kingdom of Israel's capital city of Samaria was under a siege by the Arameans in the latter half of 2 Kings chapter 6. The siege had gone on for so long that the city's food resources were depleted and starvation was setting in, driving the people to do unthinkable things in an effort to survive. Then in 2 Kings chapter 7, the Lord rescues the people of Samaria by literally scaring away the Aramean army. Unfortunately, even after the Lord has rescued King Joram and the people of Israel in dramatic fashion in at least three ways from their enemies, he and them continue to remain unrepentant of their sins and worship of false gods. They don't turn their heart to the Lord. You might remember, the Lord has saved them from the Moabite army when they were lost and without water in the desert of Moab. He saved them from repeated Aramean ambushes, giving them intel through the prophet Elisha. And he saved them from this Aramean siege He saved them from the Aramean siege of the city of Samaria, which we looked at last time. Well, Joram was the son of the wicked king Ahab and queen Jezebel, and he continued to follow the false religion established by Jeroboam. Similar to what Ahab had done with Jehoshaphat, Joram talked the king of Judah at the time, Ahaziah, into going with him to war against Aram, fighting once again over Ramoth-Gilead. Well, Joram was wounded in the battle, and he went to Jezreel to recover. And while recovering, the high-ranking officer of his army, Jehu, was continuing to lead Israel's army in this battle at Ramoth-Gilead, and he was anointed king to replace Joram. Jehu's mission was to clean house in Israel, killing all of the descendants of Ahab, including King Joram, finally putting to death the wicked Queen Jezebel, and removing Baal worship from Israel. And that is what he did. There was a tremendous bloodletting that took place under the leadership of Jehu, and I'm sparing you the details of all that that included. Sadly, although Jehu destroyed the Baal religion in Israel, he did not turn back to the Lord. Instead, he continued to follow this false religion that had been established way back under Jeroboam. Well, one of the people killed by Jehu during his extermination of the descendants of Ahab was the king of Judah, Ahaziah. Now, going back in time a bit, Jehoshaphat was king of Judah during Ahab's reign, as king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a faithful follower of the Lord. He refused to indulge in the false religions of the surrounding nations. He sought to obey the commandments of the Lord, and he taught the people of Judah to do the same. Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, succeeded him as king, and he was nothing like his father. Instead, he followed the wicked ways of Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he led the people of Judah to do the same. He married the daughter of Ahab, Athaliah, who was a virtual copy of Ahab's wife, Jezebel. Sharing the same fanatical devotion to the religion of Baal and hatred for the Lord Yahweh. There's no question that she was instrumental in leading Jehoram away from the legacy of his father, Jehoshaphat. Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it one more time here. Be wise about who you marry. Don't marry for chemistry. Marry someone who will walk with you in following the Lord. Well, among the evil things Jehoram did after becoming king, he killed all of his brothers. All people that the Lord considered better than him, it says in 2 Chronicles 21. He was so wicked that the Lord had Elijah the prophet write him a personal letter, calling him out on account for all of the things that he's been doing and to let him know that the judgment of God was upon his life. Philistine and Arab invaders attacked Judah, raiding Jerusalem. They carried off all of the valuables found in Jehoram's palace, and they killed all of Jehoram's sons but one. Only his youngest son, Ahaziah, survived. Jehoram then suffered a slow and very painful death from some kind of disease of the bowels. The last words about him and his life are in 2 Chronicles 21:20, and it says here, it says, Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He passed away to no one's regret and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. That is not the way that we want to be remembered. Well, his son, Ahaziah, succeeded him as king. And tragically, Ahaziah followed in his father's footsteps, following the ways of the house of Ahab, encouraged to act wickedly by his own mother, Athaliah, the same person who inspired Jehoram's wicked life. Well, as mentioned earlier, Ahaziah joined with the king of Israel, Joram. You're going, all these names, they all sound kind of the same. And they are the same. Joram and Jehoram were actually the same name. One is Ahab's son. One is Jehoshaphat's son. Like, oh, my head's going to explode. Hang in there. We're almost done with this. So as mentioned earlier, Ahaziah joined with the king of Israel, Joram, in war against Aram. And when Joram was wounded in that battle at Ramoth Gilead and went to Jezreel to recover, well, Ahaziah also went to Jezreel to be at Joram's side. And this proved to be a fatal mistake for him. Because when Jehu came to Jezreel to kill Joram and all of the other descendants of Ahab that he could find, Ahaziah was discovered and considered a sympathizer, so Jehu killed him too. Ahaziah had reigned for only a year. Well, this brings us to 2 Kings chapter 11. Verse 1, it says, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family in Judah. When Athaliah learns that her son Ahaziah has been killed, she proceeds to kill all possible heirs to the throne in Judah and assumes the throne herself. Her intent is to exterminate the entire line of David. Now remember who this is. Athaliah is the daughter and the prodigy of Ahab and Jezebel, the wicked rulers of the northern kingdom of Israel, who had introduced Baal worship into the nation and sought to stamp out the worship of the Lord Yahweh. Athaliah has the same motives and methods that Jezebel had. She will stop at nothing to get what she wants, literally killing anyone in her path. This is a very dark time in the nation of Judah. I want to make sure that we realize who she is killing here too. All of the sons of her husband, King Joram, are already dead. They were killed by the Philistine and Arab raiders. Jehoram himself, he killed all of his brothers. The people that she is killing now are her own grandsons and the grandsons of the other wives of her husband. Who does that? Only the most warped and morally corrupt people you can imagine. In the midst of all of this evil, though, there arise some people who risk their lives to do what's right and to push back against this evil. Verse 2 says, "But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, or Jehoram, and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land." So Jehosheba, she is a daughter of King Jehoram and a half-sister of King Ahaziah. It's not believed that Athaliah was her mother. It was probably one of the other wives of Jehoram. She's the wife of the high priest, Jehoiada. The faith and the courage of these two people, Jehosheba and Jehoiada, are going to save the day with the Lord's hand upon them. Learning that Athaliah is having all of the descendants of David killed, Jehosheba takes the baby Joash, about a year old at this time, and hides him from Athaliah. Joash is a son of King Ahaziah, making him a nephew of Jehosheba. Jehosheba and her husband, the high priest Jehoiada, they keep the child hidden at the temple of the Lord and raise him for the next 6 years. Verse 4 says, "In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of units of 100, the Karaites and the guards, and had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath at the temple of the Lord. Then he showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, 'This is what you are to do. You who are in the three companies that are going on duty on the Sabbath, a third of you guarding the royal palace, a third at the sure gate, and a third at the gate behind the guard, who takes turns guarding the temple. And you who are in the other two companies that normally go off Sabbath duty, hang in there, are all to guard the temple for the king. Station yourselves around the king, each of you with a weapon in hand. Anyone who approaches your ranks is to be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes.'" So let me tell you what happens, because you're going, okay, so there's like a third of this and a third of that. And you're like, "I didn't know we were taking math today, Jeff. I can't handle it." It's okay. This is a great story. Jehoiada, the high priest. He feels the time has finally come to bring the boy, Joash, now 7 years old, out of hiding and have him declared the rightful king of Judah and to put an end to the reign of terror under Athaliah. So he calls the key commanders of the army, the temple guard, and the palace guard together at a secret meeting. He makes sure they're all with him on this thing, has them all take an oath of secrecy and faithfulness to the plan. He lets them know what he and his wife have been doing for the past 6 years, keeping Joash, one of the sons of King Ahaziah, alive in hiding. He brings them out and shows them. Well, Jehoiada's plan is to publicly reveal and anoint the king during the changing of the guard so that all of the companies of priests and military will be present at the temple at the same time, maximize the numbers of people that he needs for protection to function as guards on this set day. The temple and palace were adjacent to each other. So any significant activity taking place at the temple would be overheard at the palace. The changing of the guard would be a perfect time for this thing to take place because all of this extra activity would then go largely unnoticed. So verse 9, it says, the commanders of units of 100 did just as Jehoiada, the priest, ordered. Each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty, and came to Jehoiada the priest. Then he gave the commanders the spears and the shields that had belonged to King David and that were in the temple of the Lord. The guards, each with weapons in hand, stationed themselves around the king near the altar and the temple from the south side to the north side of the temple. So on the set day, the guards all take their places around the temple and around the king in anticipation of the coronation of the new king. Verse 12, Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on his head. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him and the people clapped their hands and shouted, "Long live the king!" The boy, Joash, is brought out by Jehoiada. The crown is put on his head and he's declared king. And it says here, he, Jehoiada, presented him, the king, with a copy of the covenant. This is important for us to take note of. Jehoiada the priest, he gives this new king a copy of essentially the word of God, intended to be his guide during his reign as king. The Lord gave instructions about what he expected from Israel's kings all the way back at the time of Moses in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, it gives instructions about this for the king. It says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you're not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. And then notice verse 18. In particular, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, the covenant, taken from that of the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left, then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Young Joash is not able to read and write well enough yet to make his own copy of the covenant. He's only 7. So Jehoiada gives him a copy of the covenant that he has prepared for him. This is a strong symbolic gesture. It makes the point that the king acknowledges that the Lord Yahweh is his God and that he is under Yahweh's authority. This is in stark contrast to the person who is currently sitting on the throne of Judah, Athaliah. She is a worshiper of Baal, like her parents had been, and is submitting to no one other than to her own overly inflated ego. It says the people who are present, they start celebrating and they're shouting, "Long live the king!" And as you might expect, the noise attracts the attention of everyone in earshot. And some of the people hearing the shouting are those who are living in the palace. And one of those people is Athaliah. Dun, 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 dun. Verse 13, when Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by the pillar, as the custom was. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her robes and shouted, "Treason! Treason!" This is a great movie, isn't it? She cries treason when she sees the people celebrating the crowning of the young king. Her accusation of treason, though, is grossly hypocritical, considering that she had attempted to exterminate the entire royal family. She has no legitimate claim to the throne of Judah. She is a usurper. She's a murderer. She's a false prophet. Pushing this wicked religion of Baal worship. Joash, on the other hand, is the legitimate heir to the throne, being the descendant of David. 15, Jehoiada, the priest, ordered the commanders of the units of 100 who were in charge of the troops, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest had said, "She must not be put to death in the temple of the Lord." So they seized her as she reached the place where the horses entered the palace grounds, and there she was put to death. So Jehoiada the priest orders that she be prevented from entering the temple area and defiling it, and he didn't want her killed in the temple and defiling it. They seize her and they put her to death at the palace gate used for the horses. And so ended the reign of one of the most infamous, wicked rulers of Judah. Jehoiada then made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people. He also made a covenant between the king and the people. So following the deposing of and the disposing of Queen Athaliah, Jehoiada leads the king and the people in making a covenant with the Lord that they will be the Lord's people. And this is the most important covenant they can make. Everything else is secondary. And this is the most important covenant we can make. Everything else is secondary. Being the Lord's people means to pledge our allegiance to Him alone as our God, being faithfully bound to Him alone, promising to follow the Word of God, seeking to please Him with our life. What they're doing is similar to the covenant vows that a person makes at a wedding when getting married. These people are, in effect, renewing their wedding vows to the Lord. This is an important thing for them to do, considering their repeated unfaithfulness to the Lord. They're promising to give their hearts to the Lord alone once again, something they have not done since the days of Jehoshaphat, when he was king, Joash's great-grandfather. Jehoiada also leads the people in making a covenant with the new king, pledging their support. Again, this is an important thing for them to do, considering the chaos of leadership that they have just been through with Athaliah, and given the age of this young king, he's only 7. All the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols to pieces and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. So after pledging to be the Lord's people, they immediately start putting their words into action by destroying everything associated with Baal worship in Jerusalem. We can make all kinds of promises and pledges and covenants, but if they don't lead to action, if they don't affect our life, then we have to question the value of those promises that we're making. These people, they make a promise and it's immediately producing action in their life. Now, there's a difficult question that goes along with this, with us, all of us making promises. How long will it be true? How long will it last? Because one of the failure points for all of us is persevering in the changes prompted by the promises that we make. There's an initial jolt of action prompted by our promises, but will it last? Will we still be honoring that promise after that initial buzz wears off? It's my prayer, Lord, help us to remain faithful to you to the end of our days. Well, there's been a widespread house cleaning, removing Baal worship in both the northern kingdom of Israel and now the southern kingdom of Judah. Jehu got rid of it in the northern kingdom. The people under the leadership of Jehoiada have gotten rid of it in the southern kingdom. And it says, all the people of the land, they went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and the idols to pieces and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Then Jehoiada, the priest, posted guards at the temple of the Lord. He took with him the commanders of hundreds, the Karites, the guards, and all the people of the land. And together they brought the king down from the temple of the Lord and went into the palace, entering by way of the gate of the guards. The king then took his place on the royal throne. All the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was calm because Athaliah had been slain with the sword at the palace. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. So this day ends with the ceremonial assumption of the palace throne by the new king. It says, all the people of the land rejoiced and the city was calm, peaceful, at rest, because Athaliah had been slain. Peace comes when the people return to the Lord and they get rid of the sin that was polluting them. Peace is one of the first things to leave when we turn away from the Lord. And peace is one of the immediate benefits and blessings of following the Lord. It's difficult to feel truly peaceful when we have a nagging conscience haunting us about things that we have done and the things that we are doing. When we have grown accustomed to the peaceful, reassuring presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, it's painful when it is no longer there. But what a joy it is when the peace of the Lord again fills our heart and lightens our mind. Why do we ever make the foolish choices to lose that? Well, the new king of Judah, Joash, he's 7 years old when he becomes king. He's obviously incapable of leading at this young age. Until he's old enough, Jehoiada, the high priest, will assist him, giving him guidance and instruction in running his own life and the kingdom. Now, in closing, if Athaliah had succeeded in killing all of the descendants of the royal family, it would have put an end to the line of David, which would have also eliminated the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus. That could have had far-reaching implications for the entire human race. But it was not to be. The Lord ensured that one of Ahaziah's sons survived the murderous intent of Athaliah. Jehosheba and Jehoiada, they risked their lives hiding Joash for some 6 years. This story is a testimony to the faithfulness of the Lord. The Davidic line was almost wiped out by this person, but the Lord made sure the lineage survived for the sake of humanity's salvation. This story is also a testimony of the courage, faith, and leadership of Jehoiada and Jehosheba. Because humanly speaking, it was the efforts of the high priest Jehoiada and his wife Jehosheba that preserved and reestablished the Davidic line as king and led the people to return to the Lord as their God. It's good to see godly men and women step up like this, isn't it? Answering the call of duty, doing what needs to be done in times of widespread confusion and fear. I pray that you and I are that kind of person too. 2 Chronicles chapter 23 is a parallel account of this same story that's told in 2 Kings 11. And it begins with these words. 2 Chronicles 23:1, it says, in the seventh year, Jehoiada showed his strength. The story then proceeds to recount all that takes place in getting rid of Athaliah and putting Joash on the throne. Jehoiada showed his strength. The word strength there carries the idea of showing oneself to be courageous, faithful, strong, of noteworthy character. It required tremendous courage on the part of Jehoiada and Jehosheba. Most people would have just minded their own business and let Athaliah do whatever she was going to do, keep their head down and stay out of the way. But these two were not going to do that. They were going to do something. They showed their strength. They showed their courage, they showed their faith, they showed their character, they showed what kind of people they really were made of. Jehoiada and Jehosheba set an inspiring example for us to follow. Jehoiada was honored greatly by his people, receiving a king's burial at the end of his life. Here's what is said about him. 2 Chronicles 24:15. Now Jehoiada was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. He was buried with the kings in the city of David because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this story that challenges us, the example of Jehoiada and Jehosheba, their courage, their faith in you, Lord, their willingness to risk their lives to do what they knew was right. We pray that we're the same kind of people, Lord, that you're making us those same kind of people, that you are building that kind of character inside of each of us, Lord. We ask you would make that so. Father, we thank you that you preserved the lineage of our Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.